You please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We will read the first 20 verses of this chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's Word. Based on that and many other passages of the Scriptures, we have the instruction in the seventh commandment in Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, page 23 in the back of your Psalters, question 108. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world that is filled with all kinds of immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexual, transgender, and the list goes on. And the question comes now, what is the relationship of the church to that moral situation? The business of the church is not only to restrain and to prevent sin, but rather the church deals directly with the moral situation in the preaching of the word. How are we called to live? The power of the gospel that is able to convert and change men and women and children. The state is there to punish sin. The church is there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel in which there is forgiveness of all of our sins. The gospel where Christ by his Spirit dwells within us and enables us to live antithetically, to live as children of the light. And not only are we then enabled to live now as children of the light, but we are prepared to spend eternity in the presence of God. And so there are things that you and I as believers are to avoid and to renounce completely. Have nothing to do with them. And there was that list, wasn't there, in our scripture lesson. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Sex is likened unto a fire. And that fire, when it is in the place where it is a fireplace or a fire pit where it's contained, it's beautiful, it's cheery, it's warm, there's ambiance. But when that fire goes outside of those confines, it's damaging and it's dangerous, it destroys. So notice with me, we have the idea here, evil not to be named among the saints. Notice in the first place, the warning to the church. Second of all, the calling then that is set before you and me. And thirdly, the possibility of this. Evil not to be named amongst God's saints. There's a warning in our passage, a warning by an old pastor, the Apostle John. And now here it's Paul. Paul is, he's in prison, but he cares for those dear churches where he has labored as a missionary and are established. In Ephesians chapter 4, you have the positive, walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, you have the negative, walk not in lust, which is really love's perversion. In Ephesians chapter 4, you have the idea of self-denial, whereas in chapter 5, you have a warning about self-denial. Indulgence. And so the Apostle Paul here is not giving moral advice to the world outside around us, but these words are addressed to believers, to Christians, to you and me today by the Holy Spirit. Evil in the sexual realm was a terrible thing in those days in Greece and later on in Rome. It's the sins that God punishes. God gives men and women over to these sins, whether it be in Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it be in Greece or in Rome, or later on in Europe and now in America. Horrible, horrible sins. God gives them up to their evil desires. And so we take from this passage that Christians, that you and I need these words to be addressed to us as we live in this immoral world. Why? The Apostle Paul does it so many times if you go through the Scriptures. Let me begin first a moment with 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read there, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's just two passages. If you're taking notes, you might look up a couple other ones. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Over and over, the Apostle Paul is coming to believers, many of them new believers that came out of paganism, heathenism, warning them things have changed. You were once in darkness, but now you've been brought into the light. You're new creatures in Christ Jesus. So why does the Apostle Paul write in all those different passages that I mentioned to you? And there's more. Why? Number one, because they and now you and I live in a very, very wicked world. And that wickedness is only increasing as God gives the nations over to their lust. Lust instead of love. But not only do we live in a very wicked world, but second of all, the Apostle Paul warns us over and over and over again, it must come from our pulpits also, because you and I have still a sinful nature. And the depravity of that old man of sin. It's so, so easy for us to excuse ourselves from those thoughts or those actions while accusing others. It's so easy for us to conform to the world, everyone's doing it, rather than being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Thirdly, not only do we live in a wicked world, not only do we have a sinful nature, but number three, Satan uses the depravity of ours and the lure of this world that these sins are pleasurable. Yes, he makes sin look appealing to our flesh. Oh, Eve, there in the garden, just look at that fruit of that one tree, the knowledge of sin, of good and evil. There was all those other trees with a wonderful fruit, but all of a sudden, that fruit looked so desirable to the eye, to Eve. Sexual appeal and lust is made appealing. And the devil wants us to be persuaded that sexual sin is rather a small matter. It's not a matter about salvation. The devil would say. Fourthly, There is then that danger for you and for me. The love of pleasure, and perhaps, young person, you say, I'm only young once. The danger of being thoughtless about the consequences of what we do. The danger of pride. I can flirt with sin and get near to sin, but I'm strong enough, I can stand, resist, or stop myself. Or the danger of just being worried what others will think, and so we do it in secret. There is the danger of a contempt of religion. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what my parents say. What danger? We need to be warned over and over, because who are we? I am not my own, the old Heidegger says. I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, body and soul, in life and in death. So who are we in this very chapter, Ephesians chapter 5? You are followers of God. You are dear children of God. Verse 3, you are saints. You are, verse 8, light in the Lord. Therefore, to walk as children of the light. Verse 17, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So what is the warning precisely in that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery? And the answer is fornication and all uncleanness. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. And you can see very easily that our English words, porn or pornography, comes from that very word. It means unclean. Or there is ekporneo, which means to be utterly unchaste. Jude verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner, giving themselves over to porneia, that is fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And those words then refer not just to sexual acts of young people or those who are not married, but also the sexual sins of all kinds. Every form of unchastity is included. When I say unchastity, the opposite is being chaste. And being chaste means to be pure, to be clean. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. The Heidelberger in question and answer 109, what does God forbid? Nothing more in this commandment other than adultery and such gross sins? And the answer, since both our body and our soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. And therefore, He forbids any unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, or whatever may entice thereto. And in our passage, it even uses the word covetousness. That the meaning here in this sexual realm is going beyond what is proper, or defrauding the other person of their virtue. And the apostle is writing here saying, we've been called out of that. Called unto God and unto holiness. Verse 8, you were in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. This whole passage is dealing with the whole theme of antithesis. Over against the sin of the world, the immorality of the world, we say, no! I want no part of that. I am called to honor my God with the thoughts of my mind, with the words of my mouth, with the actions of my body, with my desires, everything. And that old life that our sinful man has in it, that is, has nothing to do in the Christian life. Christ dwells in us by His Spirit. We've been translated from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ Jesus. Paul says you cannot bring those evil things into Christ's kingdom, because Christ's kingdom is entirely different from all the kingdoms of this world. Christ died in order to purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people zealous of doing good works. But the Apostle Paul didn't stop at that. He says, let it not once be named among you. Don't mention those terrible kinds of sins. Don't hint about those kind of sins. Don't come any near to approaching it, because it doesn't become children of God. It's not fitting. It's not seeming. If we would translate what that means, it would mean it's not fitting for an old lady of about 60, 70, 80 years old to try to dress like a 20-year-old. They kind of look ridiculous, don't they? It's not becoming when you have colors that are clashing with each other. When you wear clothing that's not fitting for the occasion. Remember back a few years ago when President Trump and his wife went to Houston for the devastation, and how the newscasters were making a big deal about there she was walking in her tall high heels in the wasteland of Houston. And so the Apostle Paul here is using an illustration of dress, and he says, we know that there are some things that are not becoming to the Christian. They don't fit with his profession of his lips. They're not suitable in his life. And the reason for the warning is in verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ye know how frequently we find those words in Scripture. I quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Turning to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, we read in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is the kingdom, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gate into the city. For outside, without, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. There's the reason for this warning. There is no entrance into the holy city, the city of God. What do all those statements mean? It means, beloved, first of all, that anyone who habitually in his conduct is defiled by such sins has no inheritance into the kingdom of God. One who habitually gives himself to those sins has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. We can be thankful that our mother church, just this past month in their synod, came out very strong against all these horrible sins, sexual sins that are going on. For churches were saying, there's got to be a place for these people. Yes, they can be members of the church in good standing. Yes, they can be elders, they can be deacons and pastors in the church. And we can be thankful that that synod made a confessional statement. No. In fact, wrote to one of the churches saying, you need to take that woman, that lesbian, out of that office of deacon. That is not saying, though, that any person that falls into one of these sins is eternally excluded from the kingdom. Thankfully, not so, because then there would be hope for no one, would there be? Think a moment of biblical characters. Judah with Tamar. How does Tamar know that she should put herself in a certain spot so that when Judah comes past, he's going to make a pass for her? Evidently, he must have made it a practice when he went down that way. And Judah takes his daughter-in-law. Or we're reminded of David, a man after God's own heart, how he fell so terribly into that sexual sin with Bathsheba. No one is able to fall into sin for a while, perhaps. But what this does mean, when we hear that these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom, what it means that when those sins are characteristic of a person's life, when his or her way of living, their atmosphere, the realm in which they are happy, getting what they seek for, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Don't delude yourself that you can walk in the way of sin and yet inherit the kingdom. So that brings me to my second point. What is our calling? And the answer is, be holy. That's what the word saints mean. Be holy. Be ye holy, says God, for I am holy. It's very obvious that our God is a consuming fire. You know this, the Apostle Paul is saying. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Look at your Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus was able to say and to challenge his accusers, who can bring any charge against me? Now perhaps you say to me, preacher, are you coming this morning again and preaching the law to us again? Aren't you supposed to be a minister of grace? And yet here you're preaching the law. There is none righteous, no, not one. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of God. He came to bring God's kingdom here into our hearts and our lives so that he might purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, people zealous of good works. Christ came to make us holy. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, what the law could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus warns us, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," but it's one that does his commandments. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, we read in John chapter 17, he prays to his Father and he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God is holy. God is light. In him there's no darkness. 1 John 3, verse 3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." The wrath of God, verse 6, "The wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience." And so what we have in this seventh commandment is a calling, be holy, and the principle is because God is holy. So what does all that mean, be holy, then in this context? No fornication, no porneo, no sex, no immorality when you're single. No sex in our lives except in its God-given place, and that is in a marriage between a man and a woman for life. I've said before, we live in a terrible, evil world. Christian girls in a Christian college aren't ashamed to say, "I had my boyfriend move in with me," and they think nothing about it. What evil hearts we have. We're tempted to say, "Well, I at least can keep on looking," or "I can touch," or, "Well, we're going to get married anyhow. We're committed to each other." And God's word says, no, no sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Young people, you are called to wait. Wait until you are married. And yes, there is a time. There is a time when a Christian couple who are in love ought to get married. Because as they are in love with each other, they will want all the privileges of that love. It is time to get married. Not say, "Well, I'm going to wait until I'm out of school." No, "I'm going to wait till I'm financially stable or well off." God's word says, do not burn, get married. So first of all, sex in its proper place between a man and a woman in marriage for life. Number two, it means don't put yourself in a place or a situation where you are easily tempted. You see, the Bible not only says, do not fornicate, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. That's stronger than the commandment, do not commit. There are sins in our life that we have to stand up and fight against. But the holiest person knows that at times he needs to be a coward. That is, he doesn't say, "I can handle it." He's a fool. To flee means avoid. And boys and girls, you'll remember that story of Joseph down there in Egypt. What do we read? He fled from the presence of Potiphar's wife. So it's not just the act, but it is the mind, it is the desire, it is the will, it is the eye, it is the hand, all kinds of dangerous proximity to sin, dangerous places to be, occasions that will lead to the wrong kind of activities. That is why young people do not mix alcohol and drugs with dating, because those are going to lower your inhibitions and you're going to do things that normally with a sane mind you would not do. You would say no. Watch out for the company that you keep, that they don't encourage you to do something like that. Watch out for the material that you read or the pictures that you look at. So first of all, in your own life, don't put yourself in the wrong situations or places. And thirdly, notice how in our chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 4, not filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. That is not seemly. It's not fit for you. There are those who would stop as far as committing sexual sins, but they love to joke about it, make jokes, or talk, or use innuendo, things that hint after these kind of things. That's called in the Bible foolish talking. It is empty, it is frivolous, it is senseless, it is thoughtless, it is foolish, it is sinful talk and speech. And the Christian life is not to be empty or senseless or frivolous. Don't talk that way and don't listen to that kind of talk. Whether it be songs that are sung on the radio or jokes that are made so clever, so polished, so witty, the turning of a phrase, suggestions thrown out. You have to remember that when the Apostle Paul writes there, there wasn't much writing going on, was there? It was mostly speech and some pictures. But imagine today, what a world we live in. As it has progressed with many great inventions that are good in themselves, oh, how it makes so sinning so easy, being led into sin. All those enticements, whether it be from photographs or advertisements or pornography on the internet or on the Facebook or on Twitter accounts, or the rest goes on, sexting. Make no provision for the sinful flesh. The Heidelberger has in their nor gestures. It's an interesting thing that in my old denomination, that word gestures was taken out of that catechism question answer right about the time when they were approving having dancing going on. We can redeem the dance. And so do we do. We find ourselves following in the same shoes. And so there's the solemnness of the wedding ceremony, and then afterwards, on invitations, it says, and dancing to follow. I can remember a father of a bride for a wedding that I did many years ago. He says, Pastor, keep it short. Don't let the ceremony go over 30 minutes, because we want to get to our next theme, because then we're going to eat and we're going to have dancing. Let a Christian man and woman who are married dance together in the privacy of their own home. Fifthly, the calling is to modesty. Oh, mothers in Zion, are you concerned about how your daughters appear, how they are dressed, when they go on a date, when they're having their graduation pictures, or the pictures that you allow on Facebook? I think of mothers who have their daughters there in their skimpy bathing suits, and there it's on the Facebook. That is the picture that you're handing out there of these children of Zion. Open back dresses in a worship service. Off-the-cuff dresses. Tight leggings and short dresses that don't leave much to the imagination. Why is that wrong? Because after Adam and Eve fall into sin, they recognized that they were naked and they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. God did it better. He did it with the skins of animals. And why did God cover them up? Was it because our birthday suit is sinful? And the answer is no. God has made it. It's good. It's because of the sinful, lusting hearts that are now in us. We need to cover up. Daughters of Zion, let me ask you, how are you trying to present yourself as a sex symbol, as something to try to show off your flesh, to try to get someone interested in you or to arouse excitement? And let me say to you, no. No, let the inner beauty shine, and that will bring godly young men to you. Now, perhaps in this point of the sermon, you're thinking that he's trying to push some kind of Amish or Mennonite blandness on us. Not at all. Not at all. Any of you know me, you know I like colorful ties. What I am talking about is modesty. As God graciously covered up Adam and Eve's nakedness. Why? Because of the sinful lustfulness of our sin. Don't be provocative. Don't be enticing. Don't lure others into sin. Modesty, young people. Modesty, older folks. Flee fornication. Why? Because of the unbecomingness of it. Because of the prevalence of it in the world and increasingly in the church. Because of the power of temptation. Don't think that you're strong enough to handle it by yourself. You and I are not. We have that sinful flesh. Flee fornication. Because your body as well as your soul belongs to the Lord. Glorify God in your body and in your soul. Flee fornication because you've been bought with the price of Jesus' precious blood. Flee fornication because you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Flee fornication. Because it dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read there, be followers of God or be imitators of God as dear children. You say, Pastor, you're bringing this law, that stick, warning us about sin. I know my sinfulness, and I know of the lure of the world, and I know of the temptation of the devil. Is it possible to live holy lives in this world? Is it possible? And the answer is yes. And what is the motivation? Walk in love, verse 2. As Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus Christ is the example. Christ Jesus is the motive. Christ Jesus is the power to live a holy life. Why? Because you love God. That's the motive of keeping the seventh commandment. It's not grievous. God isn't somehow fencing us in and saying, I don't want you to have any fun in your life. But he fences us in because of our sinful nature. And he says, this is the way to live happily as my people. This love for God works in us a love for our neighbor and for ourselves so that we won't want to tempt other boys or girls by the way we dress or the way we speak or what we suggest to do on a date. This love of God in Christ Jesus is the principle that causes you and me to flee fornication. We desire to keep ourselves pure and free from lust of any kind. And it's only with that reverence, humble reverence and love for God, that we will then want to strive to keep this commandment. And that theme that is here, be imitators of God. Obedience is possible because we are recreated in the image of God. It is possible because of His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. He is the Spirit of holiness. It is possible by God's regenerating and transforming grace to live as God's children, as children of the light and not of darkness. Not in our own strength. No, 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 no. Ephesians chapter 1, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. Not in your own strength, but looking away from ourselves and depending upon our God in Christ Jesus and His Spirit. It is possible to live that kind of life because the gospel has power, doesn't it? Power to convert, to turn us around, and to change people. It's the voice of God calling His people to be holy. Oh, how we love the preaching of the gospel, because it proclaims forgiveness, forgiveness for all of our sinful thoughts and words and looks and gestures and deeds. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the way of repenting of our sins and confessing our sins, we are forgiven. Oh, the gospel has power. Power through the Holy Spirit now to deliver us from those sinful, those lustful, those enslaving sins. There are those who say the preaching of the law is not saving. That's nonsense. God uses His law to turn us around in gratitude to serve Him. He teaches our sins so that we flee them and we cling to Him. It is possible to live these kind of lives in this sinful world, because the grace of God has appeared, teaching us both negatively and positively. You and I need to be constantly reminded to flee sin. The primary object of God in His Word is to make us holy and unblameable in the presence of God. Titus 2, Christ gave Himself for us. Why? that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so the negative is necessary. It's necessary because we're always in the danger of not applying our Christian faith to our Christian walk. We are always in danger of being antinomians. God's law doesn't apply to me. We need to be reminded that our Christianity and our profession of the Christian faith is meant to be something that shows itself in every detail of our lives, not only when we're sitting in church on Sunday, but while we're dressing ourselves at home, when we're speaking to our friends, in our conduct, at work or at play or in dates. Yes, it's possible. The grace of God. And this Christian life is always then the fight of faith. The Apostle Paul was concerned for that in the early churches that he established. And the Holy Spirit brings that to us. The fight of faith. Positively, be holy, God says, even as I am holy. Be holy in your speech. Be holy in the way that you dress yourself, in your looks. Be holy in your conduct, showing not the perversion of love, which is lust, but love for God, love for self, love for your neighbor. Rather than speaking dirty talk, the apostle says, give thanks. Redeem the time, verse 16. Because the days are evil. May God give us His grace. May God use this sermon now again to channel ourselves. We repent of our sins and we strive to be pleasing in His sight. Amen. Father in heaven, we know we are shown our weakness and our sins. Impure thoughts, desires, words, conduct. We're sorry. Forgive us, we pray. Guide us by thy word preached this morning so that we're going to be very careful in all that we say and we do in this coming week again. To be children of God, imitators, followers of Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory. Amen.